Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. So Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. I hope you guys, was anybody actually able to stay up past midnight here? Some of you guys? I don't think me and my wife would have stayed up past New Year if it wasn't, or past midnight if it wasn't for the youth. They kept us up. They kept us alive. So that was really good. But then right after that, we went home and got some sleep. yeah, there's something about it that once 8 o'clock comes around, it's like, it's time for bed. And I'm like, no, wait, there's so much to do still. Yep, this is, it just it just works that way now. I'm amazed by it, actually. Before, I couldn't go to sleep before 10 o'clock. I would keep my wife up because she's an early bird, so I would keep her up all the time. Anyway, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this new year. We thank you for the things that you have lined up for us. We thank you for the things that you want to do in us and through us, Lord. We thank you that regardless of last year, and regardless of who we've been, who we are, and what we will be, you still continue to love us the same way. Your love doesn't change for us. It's fully given, Lord, and that's so encouraging because it pushes us to want to seek you, to want to spend time with you, love you, know you, and really, really dwell in your word and the power that gives us to step out in faith and that you may do your work in us, Lord. So, Lord, as we get into your word tonight, Lord, I ask that you may not allow me to speak, that you may not allow my words to resonate in our hearts, but rather that your spirit may be what moves or who moves and touches and transforms our hearts tonight, Lord, that we may not walk out of here saying that was a good message or that was an okay message or whatever may be your thoughts on, but rather we may walk out of here having been transformed by your word, Lord. So, Lord, your spirit has a power. Your spirit is the one that transforms and changes us. So, Lord, do that in our hearts tonight, Lord, as we start this year, Lord. And so, Lord, bless this time in your word, and I ask that you bless our hearts. In your name, amen. Does anybody need a Bible? I forgot to ask. Everybody's good with the Bible here tonight? Okay, great. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, and the title for this teaching is Look to His Promise. Look to His Promise, and I emphasize on the singular for promise and not promises, as most of the time we'd like to say, because what I'm really talking about when I'm saying look to His promise is really the promise of His Savior, the promise of Jesus Christ coming to earth, dying for our sins that we would ever commit, and resurrecting, giving us power to live this life in such a way that we impact others. We impact our communities and impact the world. And so as we look to His promise, what we're really looking to is truth. What we're really looking to is the truth in the midst of chaos, the truth in the midst of a fallen society, a fallen nature. And so I think if you've had any experience in this life, which is basically about just everyone, we can all agree that when you set out to do something, there will be obstacles. There's going to be obstacles, no matter what it is, right? Take, for example, a child who sets out to color a coloring sheet. The obstacle, staying within the lines. I mean, I still struggle with staying within the lines. I can't imagine how we have children do that. But it's good practice, right? I guess a more real example, and you guys might relate to it, is I'll give you a personal example, is the pursuit of my wife. When I first met my wife, it was in church. And I usually like to tell the story a different way, but I'll tell the real story today. And so basically she was serving in church as an usher, and I was serving in church in different ministries. And one of the ministries was basically overseer for the services. And I would, this church had two floors, so kind of like this one. And so I would run up the stairs and down the stairs and try to figure out stuff and everything as an overseer. And she would stand at the door and she would greet people with her smile and everything. And I would always notice her, but I never stopped to say hi until one day I came up the stairs and I finally decided to be bold. And I said, yes, I'm going to take this step. And so in my boldness, I said, hi, I'm Gio. I haven't talked to you before. How are you doing today? And so from there, it began this relationship of one-sided friendship almost, because it was me seeking her and she was just kind of saying, no. But it didn't quite go like that. This happened over, I think I want to say 2 to 3 years where it happened. And then finally, it came to the point where, she did notice me. And we began to talk a little more and became friends. And then finally, one day, I mustered up the strength to ask her to be my girlfriend. I had prayed about it. I knew that's where the Lord was leading. The Lord said, yes, go for it. And I asked her to be my girlfriend. But of course, I couldn't just ask her to be my girlfriend, right? What I did, I took her on a really nice date. I made sure I got her roses. I think I got her rose. I can't remember now. But I made sure I did everything really nicely. And so what ended up happening is that the moment came and I stepped closer to her and I grabbed her hands in the middle of the night. Well, not that late at night, because her parents had to, her dad had a really good rule that she had to be home by 10. So I held her hands, looked into her eyes and said, will you be my girlfriend? And she said, not right now. I was like, what? What does that mean? What is going on here? I didn't understand, but I continued to look forward. And so a month later, I asked her again, but she said yes this time. And then from here, basically it's history. Everything else kind of, there's a lot that happened in between, but what I want to focus on is that this happened over a period of about 4 years, from the first time that I said hi to her and I introduced myself to her to the time that she finally said yes. And when I said, I asked her to be my girlfriend, by no means was I just saying, hey, will you be my girlfriend? But rather, I knew God had given me a promise. God had given me a promise to pursue her because he knew that this would be the woman that I would marry, the woman that would compliment me. And so God knew the plan and he had a promise for me. He had truth in my life. If it wasn't for that, I probably wouldn't have kept pursuing. I probably wouldn't have kept on. I would have just seen it as an obstacle and focused on the obstacle and I would have stopped there. But because the Lord had given me a promise, what ended up happening is that I kept pursuing my wife even when she said no. You see, I was looking to the promise of God. I was looking to the promise God had given me. And so today I want to relate this to what we're going to see in verses 57 through 62, because we're going to see three different people that approach Jesus. And these three different people, there's three different obstacles. How many of you guys know that when there's people, there's obstacles? When there's people, there's obstacles. That's a given. And so we're going to see three different people, three different obstacles. But Jesus offers three different solutions. Three different solutions he offers to, or one to each one of them. And that's what we're going to see today. So let's get into the word in verse 57 of chapter 9. And he says this. The word says this. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him. So I want to stop there because I know it's really early to stop, but I think I'm really amazed because Jesus, he was never stagnant. He was never in one place. Jesus was always moving. Jesus always journeyed. He was somebody who journeyed. And so it's so important that this is how this passage starts, because it really sets the tone and the context for what we're about to see. That God is always trying to do something in our lives. God doesn't mean for Christians to be just sitting. God doesn't mean for Christians to just be fed. God doesn't mean for Christians to be complacent. But rather, God means for us as Christians to continue to move closer and closer to God. The Bible says that we're to seek Him and that He'll answer. We're to pray. We're to call on His name and that He's going to answer. But it takes of us to journey with Him. And so we see that it says that one said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. I will follow You wherever You go." And this is awesome, because you can see that this, whoever this person is, they don't give us a name, but he's excited to follow Jesus, right? He's like, yeah, there's Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to be where He's at. And he doesn't only say, I want to follow Him, but he says, wherever you go. So here's the first person. That he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Wherever he goes means wherever Jesus goes, he goes. So that means that if Jesus goes to pray, he goes to pray. If Jesus goes to Samaria, he goes to Samaria. If Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Jerusalem. But most importantly, what we see here is how Jesus answers him. So this man says, I want to follow You, Jesus. I want to be with You. And this is how Jesus answers him. In verse 58, he says, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." So this man is saying, Jesus, I want to follow You wherever You go. But Jesus is saying, follow Me to nowhere. Follow Me to nowhere. Why? Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he's saying that he has nowhere to lay his head. So let's take a couple steps back. And let's look at what does it mean that Luke uses the Son of Man here. So in the book of Luke, the way that Luke tries to portray Jesus is that Jesus is a savior of the world. Jesus is the savior of all humanity. And so what we see is that when he says Son of Man, he's really referring to, it has a messianic nature pointing to his humanity. So it has a messianic nature of Jesus pointing to his humanity. So when I say messianic, is that when somebody who was Jewish heard that this was the Son of Man, what they would automatically get in their mind is that this man is the one that Daniel chapter 7 talks about. And it talks about one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So it's basically the vision that Daniel got was that Jesus was going to come and you were going to see Him as a man. And so it's this prophetic messianic nature that he's talking about. But more importantly, Luke, when he points to Jesus as the savior of the world, what he's saying here is, yes, Jesus is the savior of the world, but not only is he the savior of the world, he's the savior of the world being fully human. He's pointing it to his humanity. And that's important because we have to realize, in order to realize that Jesus is actually who he says he is that he is fully human. When we realize that he is fully human, then we realize that God, being God himself, stepped down from his throne, stepped down from being God, and gave up so much so that he can come and empathize with us. And he can come and suffer just as we do. And so when he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, there's no one that can say, well, it's easy to say that, to be of good cheer, when you're God. Why? Because Jesus suffered. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus resurrected. And so what we see here is that he's saying, when he answers this man who wants to follow him, what he's saying when he says, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, is not so much that he has nothing, but he's shifting the emphasis from the material stuff the obstacle of materialism and shifting it to the fact that he needs nothing. It's not the fact that he doesn't have, but it's the fact that he doesn't need. You see, what he's really saying is that God is our filling. When we focus solely on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we don't need to focus on the material things that we're going to be filled with, right? How many of you guys have ever been Black Friday shopping? Nobody here. Okay, I've done it once or twice when I was a little younger. Now again, I remind you, I like to sleep at 8. Not all the time. but what do we want so many times when we go out shopping for things that we need, that we don't really need a lot of times? That's the culture in America, right? You buy not because you need, but because you want. We buy, and I apply to myself, we buy not because we need, but because we want sometimes. Obviously, there's things that you need, and you should buy them. But I think the culture in America, speaking in that context, is exactly that. And so what Jesus is really pointing to here is not an emphasis on the things that you're going to be missing if you follow Jesus or if you come and follow Jesus, but rather an emphasis that there is no need when you follow Jesus. Jesus, God himself, he fulfills, or he fills all the needs that we could ever desire. And what do I mean by that? That means that anytime we have a need, God will provide. Anytime that we need something physically or spiritually or mentally, God will provide. Have you guys ever been in a situation, and this verse comes to mind, and you're like, oh, I remember that. I remember that the Bible says that. I remember that the Bible says that nothing forced against me is going to prevail. Why did that verse come to my mind in this situation? Because God provides. God's a provider. He's the one that fills. Now, does that mean that we have to quit our jobs? Absolutely not. I'm a strong believer that even if you have a secular job, that God has allowed that job in your life. God has given you that job in your life as a gift. As a gift that you may have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God in and through that job in different ways. It doesn't have to be you going out and preaching, but how do you live? How do you react to situations when you think nobody is looking? Right? And so, what he's really pointing to when it comes to this first man is that he's our filling. It's just not an emphasis on the work of the Father, or there is an emphasis on the work of the Father and not the possessions of this life. In John 4:32-34, they get to this town, and the disciples go into the town and they get food. Jesus stays there, and then he is doing the work of the Lord, and then the disciples come back, and then they offer Jesus food, and he says, I have food that you don't understand. I have food that you don't understand. And then the disciples are kind of confused, and they're like, did somebody give him food that we don't know of? Like, who was it that gave him food? Because they're probably thinking, we didn't have to go into town and spend our money. Somebody could give us food. But in reality, what he answers is the whole point of that short passage there, is that he says that his food is to do the work of him who sent him and to finish his work. That was Jesus. That was Jesus, our example, the one that as disciples were to be following. His food was to do the will of him who sent him. When we're in his will, when we're walking in his will and doing according to what he's called us to, he's going to give us everything we need. We're not going to be lacking. You know when we get ourselves in trouble? When we follow our own desires, where we follow our wants and not our needs. We need Jesus. We need God. Everything else in this world, we don't need, obviously. Food, water, the basics to keep our body alive. But he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Why? Because Jesus knew that he is our filling. And in the same way, with the obstacle of materialism that this man had, And, well, we're not going to hear about him again. That's basically where it stops. The Bible doesn't speak about him anymore. It doesn't say he decided to follow Jesus anyways. Anyway, and the reason I think it says that, it doesn't say anything else, is because he might have just turned away from Jesus. He might have just walked away because the material stuff was too much for him. He wanted to sleep in a bed or a cot, whatever they slept on. He wanted to have a home to go to. And so, continuing on, Jesus talks to a second person. And this is what he says in verse 58. He says, "59. Then he said to another," so here comes another one. Here's Jesus journeying, and here comes another one. He says, "He said to another, follow me." So the second one doesn't come up to him and tell him, "Hey, I want to follow you." Rather, Jesus says, "Follow me. Just follow me." And so when you hear "follow me" in biblical context and Jesus saying it, what is a follower of Christ? When Jesus says "follow me," he's saying follow Christ, follow your Savior. What does that mean? What is a follower of Christ? Simply, a follower of Christ is a disciple. A follower of Christ is a disciple. We as Christians are called to be disciples. We're not called to be Christians. The word Christian was actually invented or brought up as a derogatory term for people who were followers of Jesus Christ in the first century. So in our context, in our culture, being a Christian, it's actually pretty favorable. But in the context that it began, that it was uprooted, basically what being a Christian was an insult. That's what it was. So to be a follower of Christ is to be a disciple. To be a disciple. And it reminds me so much of David, the psalmist, in Psalm chapter 119. So if you could please go with me to Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says this. And this is David. He says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you." Why? Because that's what a disciple is. That's what being a Christian is. That's what being a follower of Christ is. When Jesus Christ says, "Follow me," it's somebody who seeks him with their whole heart. It's me and you seeking him with all that we have. That doesn't mean that we leave all the physical aside and our children and our jobs and our wives and husbands and everything. That's not what it means. But it means that when we do it, even if it's like 5-10 minutes in the morning, it's with all that we have. When our hearts are just poured out to God, "With my whole heart, I have sought you," says David. And that's exactly what it means when he says, "Follow me." And so this person is either passing by or comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And this is how this person answers. And continuing in verse 59, he says, "But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" You see, he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And then in verse 60, he says, actually, let's stop there. He says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So Jesus says, "Follow me. Come be a disciple. Come seek me with your heart." And he says, "Let me go bury my father. Let me go and bury my father." I don't know about you guys, but that seems like a pretty legitimate a reason not to follow Jesus in that moment. Right? Being human beings. Right? If we're really honest with each other, it's like my father passed away, or mother, or whichever one it may be. I want to go bury them. The Bible even speaks about honoring your father and your mother. Right? And so it seems like a pretty legitimate reason why. So it makes me think, why would Jesus say, "Follow me," if he knows that this man is going to answer that he has to go bury his father. Because if you guys, if we really understand what the Bible says that Jesus knows the hearts of all people. Jesus knows the hearts of all men. He already knew what they were thinking, what they were going to answer, and what was going to happen in that situation. And so he says, follow me. And he says, Lord, let me go and bury my father. So notice that he says, Lord. It's not that this man didn't have good intentions. It's not that this person didn't really want to follow Jesus. It's not that this person didn't have reverence for Jesus as Messiah, as the one who was anointed to come and as Savior. But rather, that wasn't enough. It's not enough to just stop there and say, yes, I want to follow you. You see, what Jesus is asking of this man is more than that. He's asking to take action or put action to your words. You're saying, yes, I want to follow you because you're calling me Lord. You're saying, yes, I want to surrender because you're calling me Lord. But then you're saying, first, let me go do this. So what's happening here is that this man's actions are not matching his words. His actions are not matching his words. And so what we're seeing here is that he wants to go bury the dead. But you see, what Jesus says to him is this. In verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, if it wasn't Jesus, I would say, wow, that's pretty rude. Right? But it's Jesus. So Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word of God, is never going to say something without having a meaning and a reason behind it. So what Jesus is really saying to this man is not so much, I don't want you to bury your father. What he's saying is, I want you to put all obligations aside. I want you to put all obligations aside and come and follow, come and surrender to what's priority. And this is why obligations can be an obstacle. You see, it's the obstacle of obligation. There's nothing wrong with having obligations, right? Because we got to meet certain things, being living in this culture, being human beings. We have to be part of it. And the Bible, Paul calls us to submit to all authorities, right? It also calls us to work. It calls us to do different things as a human being, to function as a human being. So there's nothing wrong with fulfilling obligations. But know that there are some obligations that we take on, that we put in our lives, that are not from the Lord. There are things that we bring into our lives that are not from the Lord. And this is the reason why. The reason why is because we don't find purpose. We don't see purpose in God. We're not allowing God to speak into our lives that He speak purpose. You see, God, He gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you have purpose in Christ. It doesn't matter on age. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. It doesn't matter if you're child or adult. It doesn't matter. If we have decided to follow Jesus, then we have purpose in Him, each and every single one of us. And what Jesus really, getting back to the text, is really pointing out here is a much severe higher implication. Notice in verse 59 when he says, let me go first go and bury my father, what he's talking about is death here. He's talking about death. What Jesus says is, let the dead bury their own dead. Why? Because this is what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is saying, let the dead bury their own dead, because I'm calling you out of death to life. I'm giving you and offering you life. I need you to die to yourself, die to what you want to do and your desires, and come and have life and life eternal. You see, when somebody decides to repent and surrender to Jesus, what they do is they're dying to themselves that Jesus may live in them and that life is eternal. And so what we see here is that he's saying, let the dead bury the dead, not because he wants to be rude, but because he's saying, I'm calling you to life. Yes, I understand that's your father, but I'm trying to give you an example here. I'm trying to give you an example of what I want to give you. You want to continue dead in your own sin. You want to continue dead in your own desires. You want to continue dead in your own ideas of what life is. But he's saying, die to yourself that you may live in me. You see, to us, burying our parents and all that, it's important because it's part of our culture. So as I was studying for this, I was looking at burial practices and things that the Jewish people, the Jewish traditions, or what the Bible says about it. And there's nothing specific about burying your parents. There's nothing specific about burying people. Yes, there's verses about death and being defiled and honoring and stuff like that, but there's nothing specific that this is how you have to, that you have to bury someone, that you have to do this. Now, the Bible does speak about certain situations where we see that they want to be buried in their homeland. They want to be buried where they were born or with family members. So in that culture, it wouldn't have been such a big deal. But what Jesus is really pointing at more in this man or this person is not so much that, not about burying his father, but rather that he wants him to die to himself. He says, you're dead in your sins, and I want you to come out of that. I want you to die to yourself so that you can live in me. I want you to deny yourself. And if you turn to Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 8, what we see is this verse that talks about dying to self. So it's Mark chapter 8, verse 32. We'll start at verse 32. And it says this, he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That is not the right verse. It's verse 34, I'm sorry. So, okay, verse 34, he says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, a lot of times we read this and we say, okay, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we say, okay, we got to pick up our cross. We got to carry our burdens. But what we don't remember is that what happened at the cross wasn't a picking up, but rather a tearing down. What happened at the cross was death and not life. You see, yes, the cross, Jesus Christ died and later is resurrected. But the main point of the cross, when he says it here, he says deny himself and take up his cross, is that when we deny ourselves, we die on the cross. We die to ourselves and then follow him. You see, we can't follow him if we can't deny ourselves, if we don't deny ourselves, and we don't die as he did on the cross. Yes, we're forgiven for our sins, but we still need to die for ourselves. Because I don't know about you guys, but the flesh is alive and living. And when you want to do the right thing, the flesh always wants you to do the opposite. And Paul talks about this. I do what I don't want to do, but what I want to do, I don't do. And if we're really honest with ourselves, that's us. Every single day, every single moment. But let me tell you guys something. It's okay. It's okay. That means that you're in the struggle. If you feel that pull between the flesh and the spirit, if you feel like you want to do this, but you end up doing this and it happens and all these other things, it's okay. Why? Because if you feel that, if you know that's happening inside of you, then you're alive in Christ, and Christ is working in you. The Spirit of God is giving you the power, step by step, from glory to glory, to get to where He wants you to get, to perfection. You see, if you were just given to the flesh, you wouldn't have a struggle. You'd be like, this is great. Obviously, it's not, right? The wages of sin is death. And we all get to a point eventually that we have to realize that. So what we see is that what He's really saying is not so much that we're to give up obligations, but rather that these obligations are not to be our obligations. What we desire, what we want to do, our life goals, our whatever we have in mind. But rather what He's saying is die to yourself, surrender everything that you are and who you are and the desires that you want or have, and allow Me to reign in your life. Allow Me to reign in your life. You see, He finishes this verse. So it's so awesome how He finishes this verse, because He doesn't just see the people and give them obstacles or allow or bring to light the obstacles, but He gives them solutions. So this man who doesn't see that he's dead in his sins, what He says to him here, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you, this is you. He doesn't say to the disciples, He doesn't say to the crowd. He says, you, go and preach the kingdom of God. He says, you have a calling on your life. I want to put obligations that are heavenly and not earthly. I want to put desires in your life that are Mine and not yours. You see, He gives us purpose. When we die to ourselves, God gives us purpose. He can't give us purpose if we have our own purpose. He can't give us desires if we don't give up our desires. That's not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible is not going to intrude into your life if you don't want Him to. The moments that I've seen the Lord work the most in my life is when I allow Him into my heart. I allow Him into my home. I allow Him into my marriage. I allow Him into my life. Just period. And so He says to this man, I have a calling for you. He says, go and preach the kingdom of God. I have an obligation, if you want to put it that way. I have a purpose. And if you're a Christian sitting here today, you believe that you're a Christian sitting here today, including myself, then our obligation is to go and preach the kingdom of God. When He says you, He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking personally and relationally to each and every one of us, including myself. That's an obligation that He gives us. If we go to Matthew 28, I can show you. So Matthew chapter 28, He says this. Matthew 28:19. We'll start in 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So notice how He says that, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go and make converts. Go and bring people to church. Should we bring people to church? Yes, that's the gospel. Bring them to an opportunity. But that's not it. He says, go and make disciples. So it's great when people come and they give their life to Jesus, but it's not the end. Why? Because the Bible gives us the obligation. It gives us the purpose to go and make disciples. Does that mean that you have to be a minister? Does that mean that you have to leave all and serve in ministry full time? If the Lord's calling you to that, that's awesome. That's amazing. But no, that's not what it means. What it means is what job, what people, what group of friends, what city, what town, what home, what neighbors has the Lord given us that we need to go and make disciples? He says, go and preach the kingdom of God. Most importantly, go and make disciples. It's fellowshipping, living a life in such a way that it honors God, no matter who's looking or who's not looking. So, that's see obstacle of obligation a lot of times because we don't have purpose or we don't find purpose because we don't seek purpose in God. Because God has a purpose for us. And what ends up happening is we end up adding all these unnecessary obligations to our lives. We find ourselves still empty, searching for other things. I've been there. There was a time when I was serving in four different ministries. I'd go home and I'd cry out of deep depression because my relationship with the Lord was stagnant. My relationship with the Lord was about what I did and not what He did in me. So I wasn't allowing Him to come in because it was me who was serving and not Him through me. But He says, die to yourself and I'll give you purpose. And so continuing on, looking at the last person, He says this. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So here we go again. He says, Lord, like, hey, you're the Savior. I know who you are. I honor you as that, revere you, and I will follow you. But the words again, but let me. You ever in prayer or seeking the Lord about something in your life that you think the Lord is speaking or calling or doing in your life, and you hear yourself say, but let me? Take a step back and ask God to take control of your heart. Ask God to come into your life and begin to move. But He says, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I don't know about you guys, but usually when I know I'm going to go home and I'm not coming back out, the first thing I do is I go to my room and I throw off my clothes and throw my PJs on. Why? Because at home we find comfort, right? At home we have that soft place or that place where we can be ourselves fully. I mean, we should be ourselves all the time, right? But it takes time to get there. And so what happens is when we're at home, we have that comfort of home. We surround ourselves with people who agree, hopefully, half the time. You know, sometimes you just have to agree to keep the peace. But you have all that you need, right? And so this man says, Jesus, I'll follow you. I believe in who you are, and I'm going to follow you. But let me go home first. Why? Because there's fear in his heart. He wants to go back to a place where he's going to find comfort, where he's going to find people who might talk some sense into him. There's fear in his heart. So what we see is, as he says, let me and bid them farewell who are at my house. What the obstacle here is the obstacle of fear, right? The obstacle of fear. Maybe somebody at my house will give reason to this matter. You know, we look for reasons why we shouldn't follow Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'll go to church. Yes, Lord, I'll raise my hands during worship. Yes, Lord, I'll even stand or sit. Yes, Lord, I'll even get prayed for. But I just can't serve yet because of this reason. Or I can't serve yet because of this reason. Or I can't get plugged in. I know the pastor said, you know, we have these opportunities available, but I just can't get there yet because I have all these other things that I have to do. Guys, let me tell you something. Life is short, and a lot of you guys already know that. Life is short. Like, we might look at life and say, well, it's 80 to 100, 120, I don't know what's the oldest, but it seems long. But compared to eternity, life is short. We have to take advantage of that. See, this man, he allowed fear to set in. He allowed fear to take over. And what we see is that as soon as that fear sets in, there's reasons why you won't do what God is calling you to do. He says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do all these things, but first let me go back. Why? Because he's fearful. And he starts coming up with reason, excuses of why he won't follow him just yet. You see, but verse 62, Jesus says this. Gives him a solution. Doesn't really look like a solution, but he gives him one. He says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See what he's saying, he's pointing to here, is that we need to keep looking forward. Guys, whatever happened last year, yesterday and before, whatever happened last year, we need to let it go. It doesn't matter what it is. God has something for us this year. God has something for us today, tonight, and tomorrow and the day after that. But if we can't let go of what happened last year, then we're going to continue to look back at that. And every time God wants to move in our lives, what's going to happen is that we're going to look back and we're going to jump back in fear and say, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I remember what happened last year. I remember what happened that day. But he says, you put your hand to the plow, there's no looking back. If you follow Jesus, there's no looking back. And following Jesus is not just 10 years ago I received the Lord and I followed Jesus. That's the beginning of following Jesus. Following Jesus is every single day, every morning you wake up, every night you go to sleep, every minute of the day is following Jesus. It's a constant, I want to seek you with my whole heart in all that I do, and it doesn't matter what it is. You see, when there's the obstacle of fear, God gives us a reason to not fear. God gives us a reason to not fear. He says, don't look back. Yeah, the obstacle of fear is going to be there when I want to do something great in your life, but guess what? I'll give you a reason not to. Look to my promise. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to your Savior. And so he talks about being fit for the kingdom of God. And what he's really saying when he talks about being fit, if we look at Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul talks about. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says this. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching. Notice he uses the word reaching. We have to purpose to reach. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's reaching forward. You see, where there's fear, God gives us a reason not to fear. Gives us a reason. In John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's so important. So what we see is that what he's saying is that even when these obstacles do come, which there is going to be, we all agree we are people, when these obstacles do come, God's going to have the reason or the solution to that obstacle. But it's up to us to look to his promise. And that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says that, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, when we diligently seek the Lord, there's reward. And I'm not talking about monetary value. I'm not talking about material stuff. I'm not talking about all these other things. Because God might choose to bless you that way. But there's, you could have all those and be, have nothing in here. But I would rather have that steadfast faith in His promise than have all the material things in the world. And so, to finish off here, as followers, disciples of Christ, yes, there's going to be obstacles. But in those obstacles, we're to look to His promise in faith. And as we look to His promise in faith, and He calls us out, giving us purpose, and we step out in faith, we're going to experience Him. We're going to get to know Him a little more and trust Him a little more. We're going to see change in our lives, change in those around us, change in our communities, and change in this world. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of all people. Let's go out this year, starting tonight, and portray that to the world. Not because we put up a front, but because it's an overflow of the relationship that we have behind closed doors. So in these, I want to take a couple minutes to invite you guys in. I want to do something different other than a last song. I want to invite you guys in into prayer as a group for a couple minutes here. And I want us to pray out loud something that the Lord is speaking into our lives. And whether it be an obstacle, let's speak truth to that. Let's speak truth to that. And so as we pray, feel free to, it'll be like a popcorn prayer. Feel free to just speak out loud and pray that. And I'll start and I'll close it off, so that way I can give you guys an example of what I mean. And so we'll go from there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We come before You. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that as this year comes, Lord, that my fear of leading, Lord, may be one that You overcome, because Your Bible, that Your Word tells us that You have called us to lead, Lord. You have given us the power through Your Spirit, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You say that the power is in the Spirit, Lord. And so when it comes to leading wherever You place me, in contentment in that place, Lord, I just declare and I proclaim Your kingdom, Lord, and that through Your Spirit You give us a power. And that, like that man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I do believe, Lord, but there's times when I fail to believe, Lord. I pray that You meet me there, Lord, and that You fill me, Lord, because You are a God who fills.